Today we're going to begin the book of Malachi. We're going to do studies in the book of Malachi. 2 months ago, while we were in Germany, it has been put in my heart or pressed in my heart that I should be preaching expositionally. That means verse by verse, take one book, go verse by verse. I've preached that way before, but it was never like the whole book. I've taken portions of scriptures and then I've developed it in that way. But today we're going to begin the studies, or we're going to be doing this expositionally for the first time. And the book which I've chosen is the book of Malachi for many reasons. In your mind or minds of many people, when the word or book of Malachi is said, many of us think of money. That book of Malachi is all about money. It's about tithes and offerings, and has it been misused by many in a church today? When they talk about book of Malachi, they talk always about money. But book of Malachi has much more to say than money. It's the book about many other things. And today we're going to just see the introduction. I'm going to introduce the book of Malachi. We're just going to go through the introduction. Next time we're going to see the overview. And then from there, we will be going verse by verse or portion by portion in the book of Malachi. So take aside the mind that it's all about money. Take aside that it's all about offering and tithes. Just relax and we will see what the Lord has to tell about us. Let us read Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Let's read it again. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." This is not the burden of Malachi to people of Israel. It is the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, speaking to people of Judah, people of the Jews of the time of Malachi. So Malachi is just a messenger. He's just saying what the Lord has in his heart. The Lord has a burden. It's something he's thinking of, or has some complaints to the people of Israel. So for us to understand this introduction of this book, we will see first the title of the book. In Hebrews, the book is titled, "I Come," meaning messenger of Yahweh, or my messenger. Malachi means messenger of Yahweh, or my messenger. In Greek, or in a Greek version of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, the book is titled Malachias, which means a transliteration of the Hebrew title, which actually has the sense of his messenger. So it means his messenger. The title is derived from the prophet's author, the prophecy's author, which means Malachi. With this last, this is the last work of the in the minor prophets. God closes the Old Testament canon historically and prophetically. So the title of the message or of the book is Malachi. It means it is the author of the book Malachi, which means the messenger of Yahweh, or messenger of Elohim, or his messenger. Malachi is just a messenger. He's just the mouthpiece of God. Who is Malachi? This number two, the one we're going to look at. The first one, the title of the book. The second part, the author of the book. Who is Malachi? The traditional understanding has been that the name of the author was Malachi, as we see in Malachi 1:1. Nothing is known of Malachi apart from this book. If you search the scriptures, there is no mention of Malachi in any place. Malachi is not mentioned in any place. Some have understood Malachi to be a title for the work and not the name of the prophet. These identify Malachi as anonymous. On the other hand, the title of Malachi is similar to all of the other and the other minor prophets, which would support the notion that Malachi is a name, not a title. We see, for example, the book of Amos, written by Amos, book of Ezra, written by Ezra, Haggai by Haggai. So this is the practice of the Old Testament, that the prophet takes the name of the book because he's the one who delivers the message. Through him, God speaks. So it's not something strange that Malachi is the name. It's not the title. It is actually his name. In Jewish tradition, they identify him, Malachi, as a member of the great synagogue that collected and preserved the scriptures. They say that he was one of the old guys who was there at the temple. He was part of the great synagogue, and he collected and preserved the scriptures. So Malachi is not just a title. It is the name of the prophet, even though it's not mentioned. But when we see the history, when we see everything, how the minor prophets have been named, or all the prophets in the Bible, we see that this man, Malachi, was the one who wrote this book. We see that there is three other messengers beside the author in this book. We see the priests, we see the forerunner of the Messiah, and we see the messenger of the covenant in this book of Malachi. When was this book written? When was this book? That is point number three. When was this book written? This book must have been written any time from 568 to 433 before Christ. 568 to 433 before Christ. If we look solely at internal evidence, the date of the prophecy points to the late 5th century before Christ. Most likely during Nehemiah's return to Persia, about 433 to 424 before Christ. We see that sacrifices were being made at the second temple, which was finished in about 516 before Christ. While his emphasis is on the law, it coincides with a similar focus by Ezra and Nehemiah. This is one of the keynotes. You have to understand this. You cannot understand the book of Malachi without reading book of Ezra and book of Nehemiah and also Haggai. If you want to get the understanding, the correct understanding of what Malachi is talking about this book, you have to go through the book of Ezra, book of Nehemiah, and also Haggai. You can't just read the book of Malachi and say that you understand it. You will misunderstand it. You will just say your own things. For you to understand, I would ask you that you would also read book of Ezra and book of Nehemiah. Then you will put everything in its context. And here we see that Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall and returned to Persia in 433 before Christ. He later returned to Israel to deal with the sin which Malachi describes. So it is likely that Malachi was written during the period of Nehemiah's absence, almost a century after Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy. This is God making a complaint. God saying something is wrong. God is burdened with the behavior of people of Israel. The same way we see in Revelation 2 and 3, in which Christ writes that what he thinks about the condition of the church. Here God writes through Malachi to impress upon Israel his thoughts about the nation. So God has not changed the way he dealt with people of Israel when they were doing their own things, when they were living their own ideas. Christ is saying the same thing to us today. He's saying that you can't live your life as it is. If you read Revelation 2 and 3, what Christ says to the churches, and you read what God is talking to the people of Israel in Malachi, you see that God has the same way of dealing with his people. Malachi must be after 515 before Christ, because that was when the temple was finished. Because the first temple or second temple was built when Ezra was sent by the king of Babylon, King Cyrus. He sent Ezra to come and build the temple. It took some time, but he built it. And then Nehemiah came under he came from Persia to build this the wall around the temple. The gates were broken, and he built this temple, which God is talking about here, and how he brought people of Israel. We see there are many similarities between Malachi and Ezra, and also Nehemiah. It suggests that the dates are around the end of the 5th century before Christ. There are many similarities between Book of Ezra and Book of Nehemiah and also Malachi. We can just look at four similarities to see that you can't read Malachi without reading Ezra and also Nehemiah. You want to understand this book correctly, read Ezra, Nehemiah, and also Haggai if you want to get the broader picture of it. Similarities are both refer to intermarriages with foreign wives. God brought people of Israel out of captivity, out of Persia, out of Babylon. He took them out of captivity. He brought them into Israel. Ezra, the priest, came and put the laws of God. He told people of God that they wouldn't intermarry. It's not about intermarry. It's just that when you take the foreign wives, they come with their gods. It was about worshipping other gods. You know, Solomon, even though he was great, but he made the same mistake. He married foreign women. When foreign women came, they came with other gods. They came with idols worshipping. So that's why God had told people of Israel not to intermarry, not to marry foreign wives, not to marry pagan wives. Ezra talks about it. Nehemiah talks about it. And Malachi talks about the same thing. Number two, both refer to failure to pay, both refer to failure to pay tithes. When the temple was built, the gates were built, Nehemiah prayed to God and people made a vow to God that they would pay tithes, they would pay offerings, they would support the work of the temple. You know, the Levites and the priests were living in the temple. So the people of Israel had made a vow that they would support the work of the temple. But what had happened was they were not living to what they had promised. They were not doing the duties. They were giving in a way that they didn't want, they didn't say that they were not give. Ezra complains about this, the behavior. Nehemiah complains about the same behavior. And even Malachi complains about their behavior, the failure to pay tithes. Both of the authors refer to social injustice. God brought about 50,000 people out of captivity. God brought them and God showed them love. You would expect that they would treat each other with mutual respect and they would care for one another. Justice was going to be in the land. But it was not the case. There was favoritism. People were looked down at. People were not taking care of each other. And God, through the mouth of the prophets, is complaining about these people, about social injustice. And then number four, we see that the priest had increasingly become complacent and corrupt. If you read Malachi 1 to 6 or 2 to 9, you will see that God is complaining about the behavior of the priest, the people who had received direct command, how they're out to lead, how they're out to practice the priesthood, how they were to do things, and the duties were well said, how they would live their lives. But they had abandoned what the law of God was. They were doing, as we say, each one was doing as they were pleased. No one was following the word of God. No one was following the will of God. Each man did what was right in their own eyes. And Ezra here, Malachi and Nehemiah, they are complaining about these corrupt and complacent priests. So those were the four similarities between these books. They refer to intermarriages with foreign wives. They refer to failure to pay tithes. They both refer to social injustice. And they refer to priests who had increasingly become complacent and corrupt. Historically of this, when we look what God did with people of Israel by taking them out of captivity from the Persians, taking them out of Babylon, bringing them to Israel, giving them the land and allowing them, giving them all the ways, the means for them to rebuild the temple, and for God to send Nehemiah with the men to build the gates, the wall which was burned. This is of same value. This is as huge as it was when God took people out of Egypt to the promised land. The only difference is that God did it in different way this time. When he took them out of captivity from the Persians, out of Babylon, it took only the remnant, 50,000 people. It took only the remnant out of captivity, and he brought them to Israel, and they went there, they built the temple. But in the time when he took them out of captivity, out of Egypt, he took the whole nation, everybody, as we know that those who were sinful, those who were sinning, those who were sinners were dying along the way. We know that if you read the book of Hebrews, it says that those who were disobedient were dying in the desert. But those who were obedient, they reached the promised land. So these are the two happenings, two big happenings in life of Israel. God taking them out of captivity, out of exile, returning them to the promised land from Babylon, as he did with them when he took them out of Egypt to the promised land. God stirred the heart of King Cyrus of Persia that he would send Ezra to come to go to Israel and to rebuild the temple. Ezra went with blessings from the king. Even though there was opposition by the neighboring countries, God's hand was on it. God rebuilt the temple. And Nehemiah had also the favor of the king. He also came and rebuilt the gate and the wall. And God did everything wonderfully and miraculously, because God was there to do what he wanted to do. But we see here that Ezra, when the temple was finished, Ezra had a prayer, had a meeting with people. He did an inauguration of the temple. He did all that God had commanded him to do. He put in place all the sacrificial laws. He told people how they ought to live, and everything was in order. He put the priesthood in place. He told the priest what they had to do, and people of the land what they had to do. God is God of order, and he put everything in order, and he told people how they ought to live their lives. Because they were the remnant of God, they were brought back by God's power. God had his own mind why he brought them, that they would live according to his law, his rule, and his command. They came to Israel. God made them successful. God blessed them because he's faithful. And they are things here why this book was written. They had abandoned the law of God. They had abandoned the requirements from God. Each one was living according to what was good in their own eyes. They were abusing the temple and the priesthood. They were violating the Sabbath rest, and they were doing unlawful divorces of the Jewish wives so they could marry the gentle women, as you see in Nehemiah 13. God has been faithful to them. He took them out of captivity. God did the mighty works. He stirred the heart of the kings. God gave them strength that they could rebuild the temple. They could rebuild the gate. God blessed them in the land of Israel. God put the requirement, his moral law, how they are to live. But as usual, men do what is good in their own eyes. Men forget what is good in the eyes of God. Men forget why God has brought them to where they are. They think it's time for them to live as they please. This book is written. There are four things why this book is written. Why the book of Malachi was written. Why the prophet heard the burden. The prophet was saying the burden of God. Number one is to remind the people that Yahweh will do all that he can to help his people. When people are being misused by the priests, as Malachi says that what they were offering for sacrifices, they wouldn't offer that to the king. And the priests were doing what they were doing, they had become so corrupt. God would not let them do that without him complaining. God would not close his eyes to the bad behavior and unfaithfulness. God will not let the wicked prevail. God will do all that he can to help his people so that justice may be accomplished. Number two, Malachi writes this book with to remind the people that Yahweh will hold them accountable for their evil when he comes as a judge. Nothing will go unpunished. You might be living as you live. You might be thinking that you are enjoying sin. You are taking advantage of the law of God or people of God or the rule of God. You think that everything is fine for you. But that is a lie of the devil. God is saying that he will hold anyone accountable for the evil when he comes as judge. There's a day of judgment coming when each man and woman or child, young or old, will stand before God and give an account. And those who have been practicing lawlessness, those who have been practicing immorality, those who have been not walking according to the law of God, they will be held accountable. God will hold people accountable for their evil when he comes as judge. Nothing will go unpunished. God will not close his eyes. Everyone will get the due reward. Number three, why is this book written? Is to remind the people that Yahweh will honor them for their faithfulness when he comes as a judge. As God will hold the wicked accountable for the wicked deeds, God will reward the one who walk in fear of him, those who keep his law and requirements, those who are children of obedience. God will reward them. God will honor all those who are faithful children of God, those who fear God, those who put God first, those who don't do what is right in their own eyes, those who are led, who are living according to law of God, knowing that one day I will stand before God to give an account. I want to stand before God and God saying that, well done, my good and faithful servant. While the wicked, they will pay. They will be sent to hell. They will spend time in hell with the devil and his messengers. Number four, why he's writing this, is to urge the people to repent of the evil for covenant blessing to be fulfilled. Malachi is writing this book to show to the people that you are remnant of God. You have been brought back out of captivity by God with a purpose. You are remnant of God. You are special people of God. Even though you have committed sin, even though you have lived a life of disobedience, there is way forward. There is way forward. Repent and turn to God. Omvendelse. Turn to God. Turn to God. Leave your wicked ways. Leave your wicked behavior. Leave your selfish behavior or your corrupt way of living. Turn to God. in repentance. Turn to God with repentance. God is able to forgive your sins. God didn't just leave them like that. God provided a way for them to renew their relationship, their sweet relationship, for them to be children of obedience to Him. God is commanding them to repent. And you might be sitting here thinking, this is Old Testament. Why are you telling us? Why are we reading? Or why are you preaching from the book of Malachi? What does this have to do with us? We are living under grace. We are living a new covenant. What does this have to do with us? Well, as the people of Israel, as I told you earlier, God brought 50,000 people out of exile, out of captivity. He brought them to the land of Israel. He brought them to Jerusalem that they would build the temple. The same, you were bought with a price. You were lost. You were a child of disobedience. Christ bought you with His precious blood. Christ bought you as His own property. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You are Christ's property. If you are a child of God today, if you are a Christian today, the same message as it was with those 50,000 remnant, the time of Malachi, the same way you are precious to God. You have been bought with a price. Christ's own blood. Christ's blood was poured for your sins, for my sin, that you may have a relationship with God. And that is at a cost. It's not that you live your life as you please. It's not that you become corrupt or you do what is right in your own eyes as the priests were doing, as people of Israel were doing. The same message applies to you. God is a burden for you. God is a burden to you. If your life is not according to His laws and requirements, if your life is not according to the law of God, according to moral law of God, according to His will, God has a burden for you on this day. You have been bought with a price. Christ's own blood was shed for you. You were a special person. You were special people. Out of millions, billions of people in this world who are perishing, God chose you. You are the remnant of God. You are a witness of God in this time. You are a special person if you are a Christian today, if you are a child of God. So the message is the same. If you live an upright life, if you live a life of obedience to God, you will be honored. You will be rewarded. I'm not saying that if you are not, you lose your salvation. No. No one loses the salvation. If they are truly saved, no one loses the salvation because it is a gift of God and from God. It is until the day of redemption. But you might be blocking some blessings. You might be blocking some potential Christian life. You might be blocking the joy of being a Christian. If you live a life which is upright with God, God will honor you. God will honor you. You'll be blessed. You'll be successful. But if you live a life which is not in order, which is not according to the law of God and His requirements, if you think you can do what is right in your own eyes, you can live as you please, you can live is the devil, while saying that you are a Christian, God has a burden to you. God has a burden for you. God has a word. God has a word for you today. You know that after Malachi spoke these words, when he outpoured this judgment on people of Israel, God was silent for more than 400 years. God was quiet. God left them with just this message of judgment in their ears. Repent, 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 and repent, repent, and repent for 400 years. Until John the Baptist, who was promised in this book of Malachi, came. And what was his message? Repent, repent, repent. Make it right with God. Turn to God. You, the redeemed. You, the redeemed. You, the remnant of God. Turn to the one who purchased you. Turn to the one who bought you. Turn to the one who took you out of captivity while you were sinners. While you were dead in your sins and trespasses, Christ died for you. Christ called you out of darkness. The same way he did with people of Israel. He took them out of captivity. He took them out of exile under the Persians or under Babylon. He brought them to a promised land. He brought them to Jerusalem. He gave them wisdom. He blessed them. They rebuilt the temple. They were worshiping God as they were to do. God was in the midst. The same way. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were enemy of God. You were a child of disobedience. You were heading for hell. God, in his great mercy, sought you. He saved you. He called you. He saved you. He called you righteous. He justified you. And he's doing the work of sanctification in your life. He didn't save you to live your life as you want to live it. If you are a Christian today, you don't belong to yourself, you belong to God. You belong to God. Live your life as God has commanded you. If you read the word of God, you will know exactly how he wants us to do to live our lives. God has spoken about marriage, how we ought to marry. God has spoken about family, how we ought to live, husband, wife. God has spoken about the church, how we ought to behave in church of God. God has spoken about how we ought to live at work, as employees, as employers. God has told us how we are to live with our neighbors. God has told us in his word, in the Bible, how is our relationship with sin to be. Immorality, adultery, fornication. God has told us in his book how we ought to behave or to use our money, our finances, how we have to deal with the government. God has spoken. As Ezra, the high priest, prayed, as Nehemiah prayed with people, and they made a vow how they ought to live their lives. So is Christ. When he called you, when he saved you, when he made you his own, he put his law in your heart. He put his command in your heart that you have to follow his command. You have to follow his ways, not your way. Are you guilty today? Have you become like people of time of Malachi? You do what is right in your own eyes. You think that you are free. You think that you are Christian. You are in Jesus. You can do whatever you want to do. Or are you walking in fear of God? Not fear and trembling as the devil, but in fear and reverence to the law of God. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And God is talking to people of Israel. If we can read chapter verse 2 of Malachi 1, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. The same thing, God is putting a moral law in our hearts because he has loved you. Because of his love, he wants you to live a life which is worthy of him, which reflects his character, which reflects love, which reflects patience, kindness, which reflects humility, which reflects reverence, fear of God. When unbelievers see you, they have to see that this person is a Christian, is a different person. Is not as people of the world. People don't have to identify you with the world. You are among the world and immorals and stuff. People can't see that there's somebody who's different here. Your life has to be different. Your life has to be marked by the character, by the life which God has commanded you to live. When Israel was in sin, when Israel abandoned the law of God, God was not quiet. God was never quiet. Prophet after prophet, people were rebuked. Malachi is leaving the message 400 years. Repent, 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 repent. If you are living a life of disobedience, God will not be quiet. God will not be quiet. There is a still small voice in your heart which will always remind you. Will always remind you. Turn to God. Repent. If you are a child of God, this is about the remnant. This is about the Christian today. This is about the people of God today. Those whose heart have been changed. Those who have been redeemed. Those who have been bought with precious blood of Christ, the Christian, believers of God, moral law of God. Our behavior has to be different. Our behavior have to reflect the one who has bought us, the one who has saved us, the one who we are being transformed to be more like him, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have visitors today. They are among us. They are free today because they are children of God. We have the same spirit. We have the same spirit. Spirit of God. We have the same book, the Bible, the Word of God. It says same thing to you as it says same thing to me. We are called to obedience. We are called to live according to the moral law of God. We are not called to leave each man to do what is right in his own eyes. God will not keep quiet. God will be burdened. As Christ does in Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches, the same thing he does to you individually. Where's your first love? Are you lukewarm? How is your love? How is your life? in comparison to the law of God? When people see you, do they see Christ in your life? Do they see that you belong to a master who's perfect? Or do they see chaos? Do they see immoral person? Do they see the person who, incompetent person, a liar, somebody you can't trust? Do they see a chameleon, or do they see the one who has been redeemed, who has a heart after God? Malachi wrote this message of judgment to disobedient people of Israel because they were doing what was right in their own eyes. God had a burden for the people to remind them out of the love, the same love by which He has called you. He's telling you the same, to examine your life today, to see, are you identifying with people of Malachi's time? We'll continue next time with overview of the book, and after that we will go through verse by verse. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you, Jesus Christ, has brought us with your own precious blood to be your people, to live a life which honors you, to live the life which is yours. Father, we thank you for your word as it shows us your faithfulness toward the people of Israel. You took them out of captivity. Father, you brought them out of captivity. Father, you blessed them. And when they were disobedient, you didn't keep quiet. You had a burden for them. We pray, Father, that as you call them to repentance, as you are calling us also today to repentance, pray, Father, that you will humble us. You will help us to see that we are called to live a life which is worthy of you, to do your will, not our own will. Father, help us. Pray for my brothers and sisters, Father, who are in mess, that you will restore them. Who are repentant, you will grant them repentance. Father, pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.